I was at Mount Hermon again at a church retreat. But as a family, Ruth, Aaron, and I, we were missing you guys a lot. So much so that last Sunday, I'll tell you a true story. In the closing ceremony of the retreat, they invited me to come up and give some parting words in front of 220 people. I picked up the mic and I said, "Thank you for inviting me to the Home of Price Church retreat." And it was the most embarrassing moment. Everyone was laughing. So, you know, I was really missing you guys. But all in all, it's good to be back, especially continuing our message series through 1 and 2 Peter. Last week, I was able to tune in to hear Gary speak, and he did a great job in reminding us and launching the theme of our series by using the word encouragement. We all need a bit of encouragement in this life, right? We experience so many things. Sometimes life can be a barrage of different attacks, one after another. Our culture, our society, our family, and whether it's encouragement from our community or whether it's encouragement from God, we all need that encouragement to give us that push forward. Now, for those of you who just joined our series, we're going to go on a couple months' journey to look at 1 and 2 Peter and look at how 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. He was a close follower of Jesus, and he was writing his letter to both Jew and Gentiles in Asia Minor, or what we now know as modern Turkey. And the reason for Peter's letters was to remind these Christians that, hey, you're temporary residents. In other words, you're resident aliens. You're sojourners in this world who are representing your God in heaven. And the culture that many of these Christ followers were part of, it would have been hard to stand out as a Christian. Pagan gods influenced the culture. So because of that, everyone had a different perspective on how to live the good life. Everyone had a different value system. So as a Christ follower, they would have been the odd ones out. Their value systems and their beliefs were founded upon the God of Israel. All their hopes, faith, and joy were rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. So they would have stood out in this culture. And because of standing out in the culture, they suffered insult, slander, physical suffering. And they needed encouragement to press on, knowing that earth is not their forever home, but there is a greater kingdom waiting for them, which God has promised. So in the meantime, what they have to do on this earth is to prepare their minds and live in such a way that looks forward to eternity, but also revealing the perspective of God during their time here on earth. I believe the same applies to all of us. We also need to live as temporary residents on this earth, looking forward to something better, preparing ourselves to walk in holiness as children of light. And as we do this, we are actually revealing the perspective of God in every area, in our marriages, in our work, in our culture, in our relationship. And the world sees and looks at a different narrative that we Christians have, a different perspective. And that's when they see Jesus, because they see, hey, there's something that these Christians are living for. Why are they standing out? Because there's more to this life. And so I pray and hope today's message stirs our affections once again, ignites our hearts, and stamps into our spirits that we are temporary residents. Earth is not our forever home. We should not set up camp here, but we should continue on looking forward to the presence of God. So my message is titled, Living as Temporary Residents. Living as Temporary Residents. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as a church, we are going through a series on how to better equip ourselves for this Christian journey. Lord, may your word and spirit once again ignite our hearts, stir in us affections and passions for you and for the Lord Jesus. And help us today to see what it means to live as temporary residents, to see that our earth that we live on is not our forever home, but the kingdom of God and in your presence is where we belong for all of eternity. So help us eliminate the distractions that we have this morning. Maybe some of us are carrying burdens and anxieties. Maybe some of us are carrying things that we're not willing to share with people. But Lord, you know our pain, you know our struggles. You know what we're going through physically and emotionally. So Lord, minister to us again. Revive us, refresh us by your word. Lift us up by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout our time here in the States, Ruth and I, because of our special working visa, we've been able to come in and out of SFO Airport. Now, all of us who have traveled before, I believe all of us have, we've had the experience of coming out of the plane And the first thing we do is we have to line up to go through customs. Now, for those of you who have USA citizenship or green card, you know the line that you're supposed to go to, right? America's your home, and there's no problems or issues. As long as you've got your passport in hand, you can just breeze through customs, breeze through the lines. Now, for those of you who have had the experience of being temporary residents or aliens or visitors, you know it's a different case. The lines are longer, and there's more to just getting out your passport. You've got to make sure you've got your working visa or your working documents in check. You've got to make sure you're rehearsing in your mind the questions that the border officer is going to asking, because they're going to ask you question after question. Why are you here in the United States? What's your purpose here? How long do you intend to stay? Where do you work? What's your position? How much is your pay? So you have to prepare, and you have to be prepared to give an answer. If your mind is not alert, next minute they say, okay, thank you, Mr. Chu. Just hang on for a second. We need further processing. And they bring you to an interview room. And now for those of you who have experienced this, I have at least two times in my 7 years where I've had to be brought into an interview room as they question me about my Australian visa. So with that experience, every time coming in and out of the States the last couple of years, I'm totally prepared now. I've got my answers down pat. I've got every single possible document printed. I've even got a special folder to present to the customs officer. So whatever question comes my way, I'm ready to give an account. Now, I always find it easy because as I'm doing this and preparing all the work documents, making sure my working visa is up to date, I'm looking over and the line with the American citizens and the green card holders, and they're just talking about their holiday, they're on their phones, they're just breezing through customs, living the good life. Now, it's very clear to me, there's a very stark contrast. And there's a difference between those who are temporary residents and those who are USA citizens. One is busy getting the documents ready, and one is just relaxing and just breezing through customs. Now, in today's passage that we're going to read later, the Apostle Peter tells us that we should live as though we are temporary residents, resident aliens who should not call this earth our forever home, but we should look forward to our heavenly citizenship. You see, like my experience of coming in and out of the States as a temporary resident, those who follow Jesus on this earth should constantly be alert, ready to give an account for their hope and faith in Jesus. You see, Christians can't be found too comfortable on this earth, chilling to the point that they're stagnant in their faith or breezing through their spiritual lives, thinking that earth is their forever home. Now, you might be thinking, Ben, doesn't sound too bad, right, to live in such a way. Sounds good, the good life, and add a bit of Christianity on top of it. But put simply, you and I have been redeemed at a cost by the precious blood of Jesus. Our lives, our newfound status in Christ came at a great cost. And because of His sacrifice and His death on the cross, we have something to live for beyond temporary things of this world that will eventually disappear. Think about it. Accomplishments and possessions won't last on earth, but the Word of God and His promises remain forever. So today's message will challenge all of us. Do you view yourself as temporary residents? Or are you setting up camp here by pursuing and acquiring things that won't last? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1, chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 to 21. So continuing on from last week, Peter says this. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began, but He has now revealed Him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. Now, just to remind ourselves, in the lead up to today's passage, verses 1 to 12, Gary talked about, celebrates what God has done for us. We have this great inheritance. We have been chosen by God, and nothing can take that blessed assurance away. So imagine if today someone of your family gave you a car or a house or an inheritance, it's stamped on the papers, it's yours. It's been promised to you. That's our relationship to God. God has given us a great inheritance to be his sons and daughters. It's precious and it cannot be taken away. So therefore, how should we respond? Should we just sit back and enjoy God's blessing? Yes, in one way we do. We sit back, we enjoy all the spiritual blessings in Christ, we soak in all that God has done for us. But in another way, we get up and get to work. See, salvation is to be enjoyed by faith, but now there's an expectation from us. So let's read verses 13 to 16 again. It's very important. Verses 13 to 16 again. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. You must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is this. God has given all of us an unshakable hope in Jesus. That's the first point. God has given us an unshakable hope in Jesus. The reality is this. We all live in a world full of broken hope. Many things around us fail us. Many things that we thought we could place our trust and hope in continue to disappoint. The more you live life, the more you experience this. We put our hopes in our family, but at the same time, we know family can be the center of heartbreak. We place our hope in government. We know the government is supposed to be for the people, but over and over again, we see that it cannot be trusted. We place our hope in work, but over time, we know that it can't deliver. So for the Christian, our objective hope is living. It's found in the eternal worth of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection give us a living hope. And so we are to fix our hope on him, not on the things around us. Now, setting this hope in Christ will reorient our thinking and in the way we conduct ourselves. In other words, belief in Christ should prompt behavior. What we believe in any area of our lives should always dictate what we do. So what does Peter say? He says, first, prepare your minds for action. Now, in Peter's original words, it says to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, who's heard that before? It's very interesting language. To gird up the loins of your mind. Sounds a bit funny. Lucky we have these modern translations that help us a little bit. It says, prepare your minds or exercise your mind. But I really want to point out the original translation. Back in the ancient world, when men, they would wear these long robes, they would go into action or sports or running or any work, they would have to gird up, to tie up their robes so that they could get to work. So they don't want to be tripping over their long robes or anything like that. So can you imagine not tying up a dress or like a wedding dress or anything like that? And as you go to war, you're tripping over the robe. So you must tie it up and get on with it. So in other words, our modern day, it would be like this. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. Does that make sense? Roll up your sleeves and get to work for God. In other words, tie up any loose ends of your thinking that will hinder your movement forward. Tie up any loose ends of your thinking that will hinder your movement forward. In the Christian life, we get our minds ready. Any of the loose ends that we have in our thinking, we tie it up, we roll up our sleeves, we think clearly because we need to go into the world for God. But it's hard, isn't it? Reality is we are constantly distracted. Distracted over the worldly things that it's hard for us to aim for that prize. Instead of running the race, instead of looking at the prize, we get distracted. We get distracted by food, by entertainment, by sex, by money, by accomplishments. I remember when I was 16, I watched on TV the Athens Olympics, the 2004 Athens Olympics. Who remembers watching that? Yeah, a couple people, right? The people who are old enough. Many of you have watched it. Some of you weren't even born during that time. But it was actually a very exciting Olympics. Now, I remember at that time hearing and watching the highlights of a rifle shooting game of an American by the name of Matthew Emmons. He was actually known as one of the best shooters in the history of American shooting. He's actually a four-time Olympian. But not only is he famous for his shooting, he's actually very famous for this one incident that happened. Matthew Emmons stood on the stage of the men's 50-meter rifle final. He's already established a big lead, a huge advantage, with a three-point lead over the second place. He's got the gold medal, right? All he needs to do in his last shot is to just hit a decent shot. Doesn't have to be bullseyes. He's got the gold medal. Then the unthinkable happened. Emmons scored a zero on his final shot after misfiring and hitting a competitor's target. He blew the three-point lead, dropped to eighth place. Why would that be? A trained shooter, best in American history, focusing in on his task day in and day out. It's not even like he went off target. He shot another competitor's target. Loses gold. He was distracted. You see, as Christians, we know the prize. We look at our prize, Jesus. We come in, week out. We love Jesus. We do our daily devotions. We try to come to church. We try to come to fellowships. But something might catch our attention. We just get a bit distracted. Maybe that boyfriend or girlfriend who's not good for us, we get distracted. Maybe it's that fame or recognition or academics that we're trying to chase and we get distracted. We let it throw us off track. Peter warns us, encourages us. Get your mind straightened out. Gird up the loins of your thinking. Place your focus in on God's grace. Get ready for the fight ahead. What's next? Peter says, be self-controlled. Exercise self-control. Other translation says, be sober. You see, when one's not sober, they're reckless. And when an individual lets himself get drunk, he's less all sense of discipline. But as Christians, we should always be disciplined, adopting a serious attitude to what God has said in his word. And we do all of this, why? Because we set our hope fully on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter's saying. Fix your eyes on the prize. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Set all your hope in him. Gird up the loins of your mind. Exercise self-control. Focus in on him. Second point I want to talk about is this. Peter teaches us to walk in holiness and see our family resemblance. Walk in holiness and see our family resemblance. You see, Peter reminds his audience, the one who has called you, chosen you out of your sin, and he's holy. Now, what does it mean? When we think about holiness, we think about morality, but it's more than that. Holiness to God is that God is separate. He's unique. His otherness sets him apart from all the other pagan gods. And because he's all those things, his sons and daughters must reflect his holiness and walk in his holiness. Let me put it like this. In our conduct, in our thinking, in our behavior, in the things that we watch, in the things that we say, it must resemble that of our Father who is holy. We live in such a way that when people see us, they see the Heavenly Father. I remember as a young boy running around at church, people used to come up to me and be like, ha, Xiao Qiu Mu Si, right? My dad was a pastor. His name is Moses Chu. They would be like, Xiao Qiu Mu Si, like little Pastor Chu. Everything that I did as a kid resembled that of my father. And it was hard because there was a lot of expectations because in a way I was carrying my father's reputation. What my father was known for, I would have to uphold. So I remember when I first started to go into ministry at age 24, I started preaching and people would come up to me and say, ha ha, 就像你爸爸, you're just like your dad when you preach. And I would always get really annoyed because I'm like, I'm different. You know, we have different styles. But I understand what they meant. There's a family resemblance. These days, everywhere I go, last week at another church, people look at my daughter and go, oh, just look like you, Pastor Ben. You know, the way she eats, the way she stares into blank space, the way she reacts to things, everything is exactly like you. On Friday night, something funny happened in our social hall when it was Awana. I was in a social hall and I was like, hey, wow, like Ella, one of our youth, I was like, Ella's really tall now. She's got really long hair. And I look at her and I was like, oh, Zhang Bing. You know, it was actually her mom. Look, exactly identical. I couldn't tell the difference. You know, many of you, you show a family resemblance. Like the Jung sisters, you look exactly like Uncle Norman. You know, Julia, you look exactly like your dad. Connie, you look exactly like your mom. Our conduct, our behavior, and our culture should carry that resemblance to our Father in heaven. We are upholding His reputation in our speech, the way we talk about others, the way we give in every area of our lives. And we have to separate ourselves from that of the culture. Back then, Israel was to distinguish themselves from evil practices of the Egyptians and of the Canaanites. What they were doing back then, the Canaanites and the Egyptians, were evil. But to be holy is to separate oneself from evil. We see friends at school fool around and be inappropriate. We take no part. We are showing and revealing the holiness of God. We're in the workplace and gossip takes place. We take no part. We put an end to it because we're revealing the holiness of God. When we do this, we are putting God's perspective and holiness in every area of our lives. Now, I remember when I was younger, I remember there were times where I would do things and say things just to be found pleasing to my parents. True disciples of Jesus want to be like their Father in heaven. And when we start to do this, when we start to act out in holiness, we start to resemble that of our Heavenly Father. I believe we're starting to unlock the potential of who we are. We are ushering in the kingdom of God, His perspective, His dimension, His way of thinking, His will upon every area of our lives. Third point, believers are to live in reverent fear, knowing their worth. Believers are to live in reverent fear and knowing their worth. Verses 17 to 19, look with me there again. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God has paid a ransom to save you from an empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Christians not only see God as their Heavenly Father, this is a great thing, but also we must see God as our ultimate judge who will assess every action of ours. So get this. We not only have a Father who is a judge, but we have a judge who is our Father. The one who judges us is the one who welcomes us into the family. And this should drive us to have a reverent fear, not to fool around in the Christian life, but to take it seriously. Now, this fear that Peter speaks about, we can often think, oh, maybe it's a fear that gets us scared of our Father. But no, it's a type of fear that is reverent, a type of godly fear. To help us to understand this, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 tells us that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in godly fear, he built an ark to save his family. Noah was certainly fearful of the consequences of being disobedient to God. But the fear that Noah had towards God was not cowardice or was not self-concern of fear or death of punishment, but it was an obedient fear. It was a happy child who was secure in the Father's promise. So the way we relate to God today as well, one of reverent and godly fear. He's our Father, He's also our judge. As He commands, we do. And we do this because we have been redeemed. We used to have a former way of life. All of us used to have a former way of life. But that's now gone. Our new life has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I have a couple of college friends who at that time weren't believers, but we've all become believers now. And we still keep in contact. And sometimes when we're on the phone or we're chatting on Messenger, they used to write to me, "Hey Ben, you remember the good old days? You remember the times when we used to fool around and go to these parties? Man, those were the days." And, you know, at first I chuckle a bit and I find it funny and sometimes I think back about the things that we used to do. But the more I think about it, those were not the good old days. Those were the former days that have passed away. What we should be celebrating more and more is the new life that the Lord Jesus has given us. That's the thing that we should be boasting in. That's the thing that we should glory in. We have been redeemed. Now, redemption is a concept that many of us may not understand because in our generation, we don't use that word much. But throughout the centuries, there's been actually millions of slaves that were redeemed, set free, either from themselves or from someone else. And we can only imagine the joy and relief of freedom from a life of slavery. So our spiritual freedom could not be purchased with anything in this world, not even with silver or gold. God's redemptive work in us is not a business contract. No amount of money could be sufficient for this kind of redemption. It has nothing to do with anything of this world. It has everything to do with the precious blood of Jesus. There's no cheap redemption of which Peter speaks about. The ransom price that was paid for each and every one of us for our souls is the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Let me invite the worship team as I wrap it up. God has chosen to buy us back, and the price he's paid for our redemption is the death of his one and only Son. And this perfect sacrifice satisfies the justice of God. Anything less would have been insufficient. Christ died the death that I could not die in order to pay the debt that I owe. So as I wrap it up, this future blessed inheritance, this unshakable hope in Jesus drives us not to be lazy, not to be unmotivated, unalert, or stagnant, but it should drive us in our lifetime to pursue that all God has intended, to usher in the kingdom of God by disciplining our minds, by girding the loins of our minds so that we usher in his way, his perspective. Our marriage gets impacted. Our relationship gets impacted. Our schoolwork gets impacted. Our family life gets impacted because everything is permeated with the thinking of God. So friends, church, I encourage all of us to press forward. Place your hope on the grace for the home to come. Don't set up camp here on this earth. But whilst you're here on this earth, live out the rest of your life, not on cruise control, but prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourself and walk in holiness. Resemble that of your Father and live in reverent fear and know the price that was paid for your life was not cheap. It was paid by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we're able to come before you because of the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you that because of what he has suffered and what he has experienced on the cross, we're able to have new life. We're able to have this joy in this life. Teach us to discipline our minds, to tie up the loose ends of our thinking, to eliminate the distractions that we have, to focus in on our heavenly call, which is Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we continue through this series. We will see what it means to be equipped. So help us understand the indicative that is happening here, that we are blessed. We have been chosen. We have this great inheritance. But Lord, at the same time, help us with the imperatives that we must walk in holiness. We must walk in godly fear. We must be obedient children who shine the light in this dark world. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's